morning and turn, if you would, to Luke's Gospel 15. Luke chapter 15. It's hard to believe we're in chapter 15. People always want to rush to the Bible. They say, when are we going to get done with this book? Well, why do you ask that? When we'll just move to another book of the Bible. We're not leaving the Bible. When we get done with Luke, we're not going to go to, like, you know, a mechanics illustration or something. We're going to stay in the Bible. And what does it matter if we go fast or slow through the Bible as long as we're in the Bible? I'd rather go slow through the Bible than fast through the Bible because, you know what? I don't know about you. I'm a little slow of learning. I got to kind of stand in it for a while and get it on my feet with hopes of getting it in my heart. So here we are, you know. Look, we're making our way. We're in Luke 15. We've only been here for a couple of years, I think, in Luke. But, man, I'm stalling, hoping the Lord will come back during Luke's Gospel. So this morning's message obviously will dovetail and play off of last week, because as Jesus is heading down from northern Israel, he's heading to Jerusalem. It's his last visit, as you know, to Jerusalem. He will die now in Jerusalem. Jesus is going to the cross. Everything's been well planned. How do we know that? The Bible speaks in advance that by the predetermined counsel and foreknowledge of God, Jesus Christ was crucified. He knows exactly what he's doing. He knows exactly where he's going. He had been announcing to his disciples, but they weren't listening. I find that hard to believe. There's only 12 of them. And it's Jesus speaking himself, and he kept telling them, I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be betrayed, beaten, and crucified, but on the third day be risen from the dead. And they heard it, but they didn't believe it, the Bible says, until after the resurrection. I mean, how thick is that? I'm going to Jerusalem. He laid out the plan. It was announced in advance. And we're looking at a message entitled this morning, I'll explain, GPS. What does GPS mean, anybody? Global Positioning System or Satellite. It means that if you have it, you know where you're at all times. And why do I bring that up? Traveling to Canada this week and speaking at a conference several times, I got to the airport on Thursday and the sun was starting to go down. And when I got to my rental car, the guy said, hey, you want GPS? GPS, do I want GPS? I said, how much is it? He goes, it's $10. So I said, no, I don't think so. Now, just hang on. I may be ugly, but I'm not stupid. Now, hang on a minute. So then as we got to going through the contract, you talk about the gas option. Do you want to fill up or bring it back? And I said, well, how much is it here at the counter versus out on the street? Well, listen to this. In U.S. dollars, it's about $8 a gallon in Canada. And I said, I tell you what, I'll do the cheapest thing for me regarding your gas program and put back the GPS into the offer again. If it's $10, I figure, look, at this price of gas, if I get lost somewhere, I would rather spend $10 on GPS and save 2 gallons of gas than driving around Canada and get lost, you know, in the Pacific Northwest somewhere. No, give me the GPS. And I'm really glad I did, because as I took time, I put in the destination of the conference center I was driving to and left Vancouver Airport. And you know, if you've ever listened to one of those little things, they tell you things like this. Proceed to the highlighted route. Well, that's cool. Now I'm looking at it and driving. And then when you get on the route, it says continue 300 miles or whatever it is on this destination. Right. Continue on and. It says route guidance will now commence. This is cool. So I'm driving along and I'm really, really glad, because as the sun began to set, it gets dark in Canada when you get away from the city. It is dark. And I'm driving along and they had little signs. And I didn't have to worry about the little signs, because the thing was so cool. It said, turn right in 300 feet. This is fantastic. And I began to think about how Jesus and the Word of God is so good to us. It tells us, turn left, turn right, watch out, look for this. And it was very, very cool. And as I began just wondering about it and thinking about it, how good God is, that He is our GPS regarding our guidance through this world. Yes, that's true. But there's more to that in what He's saying to us in this lesson, in this teaching. In Luke chapter 14, he's been calling us to make a commitment of being a disciple. That is a committed follower of Christ. And he made that very clear. He said, wrapping it up really, he said, pick up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me. He said, love me first. That God should be the number one target of your love in your life. And everything else will be fixed after that. I don't mean to sound too blunt or over simplistic, but my friend, this is absolutely true. You want to get your marriage, your family, your children, your parents, your relationships with your boss or with your employees. You want to get things set straight. You want to get things set right. Don't take a course. Get your eyes focused on God first. Focus on Him first. He'll take care of all those other things. He begins to give you the wisdom, the guidance, the understanding. When you come to this certain thing of your life, He'll say, turn left, turn right, go straight. He's so good about that. He's been laying that foundation as Jesus is walking from the north down south to Jerusalem, heading for the cross. And we know from last week, a great crowd of people are following Him. And mark verse 35 of last week, chapter 14, mark it. Because it has everything to do with these few verses of chapter 15. Jesus said to them, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And here's the beautiful thing about it. Somebody in the crowd was listening. Somebody in that crowd could have shouted back clearly, apparently from chapter 15. Someone said, I'm listening, Jesus. I've got ears to hear. Because of their response, because of what happens to them in chapter 15. Follow along with me, beginning at verse 1. It says there now, and that's right on the heels of chapter 14. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Then, that connects us to the previous chapter. All, not a few, tax collectors and sinners drew near to him, and the Pharisees and scribes complained. And they said this man receives sinners and eats with them. And he spoke this parable to them being the scribes and Pharisees. Verse 4, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say to you that likewise, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Church, listen, did you get it? Who's he speaking this to? The scribes and the Pharisees, not the crowd. No doubt. Who's listening? The crowd's listening. We hope the scribes and Pharisees are listening. But Jesus says something amazing, and it causes us to think about this regarding GPS. This is what it means in our study. God purchased sinners. And that's what's offensive to the scribes and Pharisees. Jesus was en route to die for the sins of the world. How does that sit with you today? You will either be in this group of people as ones who are tax collectors and sinners, or you're going to be in this group of people as those who are Pharisees and scribes. One group believed that they needed Jesus. Another group believed they didn't need Jesus. And Jesus is going to make it very clear as to why it is important that we see ourselves today in need of God. God purchased sinners, number one, jot it down this way, verses 1 and 2, so you and I can know Him as our God. Why did Jesus Christ die for sinners? Absolutely for this reason, that we might know Him as our God. Look at verse 1 and 2. Then all the tax collectors, stop right there. The tax collectors, it's amazing. And the sinners, who are these people? Tax collectors are those, listen, they're Jews who were employed by Rome, the invading empire. They were viewed as turncoats, rat finks, IRS agents. They went around extracting Roman taxes from their fellow Jews and giving that money to the Roman authorities of that region. And the Jews viewed those Jews as something less than an animal. You are the worst. Who would ever want to know them? And then the sinner is a person. That's a very interesting word that's used here. The word means someone of the earth, a nomad. They have no dwelling. When these guys said, hey, he is hanging out with, knowing, reaching, receiving tax collectors and sinners, they were announcing that Jesus is reaching out to those people who have no business occupying dirt on this earth. They're taking up space. Is that not arrogance? Are these guys incredible? They would come in here today with their robes, incredible, pristine looking religiosity, their hats, their robes, the religious artifacts that they would be wearing. And they, in fact, I told you before, we had this happen many, many years ago. Our first visit to Russia, we were preaching the gospel in front of Lenin's tomb on a Knudsen milk cart. Standing there shouting the gospel. People gathered around. Old Russians were crying. And then what is called the Metropolitan. I had never heard of such a person. He's a high-ranking official in the Russian Orthodox Church. He came by and he had an entourage, and it was so deliberate. He came by and came right straight toward us, gave this incredible, disgusting look, grabbed his robes like Batman. You know, he goes, whoom, he pulls them in, and he turns, and if he would have had hair hanging out, he would have flipped his hair. And he just walked away from us like this, and his little ducks followed behind him in their black little robes. And it was just actually hilarious to see. It was hard to believe. And what he was doing, in fact, our translators told us, Larissa said, oh, he's upset. Why? Why would he be upset? The gospel was being preached, and Russians for 70 years that had been forbidden to hear it were hearing it. What's the problem? The problem was there was a crowd gathered around the message. There was a crowd gathered around Christ, and they couldn't handle that. They saw him as a threat. Jesus gives the message. And what is that message? Number one is this. We can know him as our God because of this. He's the God of my soul. He's the God of your soul. Listen, let's talk about the soul for a moment. These precious sinners and tax collectors are learning that God is the God of heaven and earth that reaches our soul. How amazing is that? God is in heaven above. And he is committed to reaching our soul. The word soul in Greek is psuche. It's where we get our word psychology, the study of the mind. The study of the mind is a bizarre science because the Bible makes it very clear that God knows our minds. Our minds are strange. Our minds are a bizarre, almost unknowable realm of technology. God's placed it as that. He knows it. In fact, the Bible says concerning the Bible in our minds, we need to have our minds renewed daily with the Word of God. It needs constant care. Why? Because our minds or the soul is what dictates so many of our actions and what we do in life. What we hear, what we see, what we feel, what chemically could be going on in our lives also determines what we do. It's a very important thing. And so when you think about the mind is like a gigantic trap, and it will receive whatever comes by. Today, you and I live in a very dangerous age. I can get a name, I can get your name, and I can fabricate on my computer an event regarding you. All I need is your name and that you might live in Chino Hills. Susie Johnson in Chino Hills. I could build an incredible story. I could even drop some photographs on there that are not even you. And I can send them out into the world. And then all of a sudden, people will be thinking that Susie Johnson is a bank robber hiding from somewhere in Chino Hills because thus and so. Well, where'd you read that at about Susie Johnson? On the internet. We live in a culture where you can flood the market with anything. It doesn't have to be true. But there's enough people out there that are not thinking with their minds properly that to them it becomes reality. That is a dangerous thing. And our young generation reads something and to them it's now true. There's something about a power that comes across that computer screen that in some way speaks to them as truth. And it doesn't have to be true at all. When Jesus reaches the mind, and he's reaching the mind of these people that are listening, Is anyone listening? He says, is anyone hearing? Let him have ears to hear. Let him hear from the crowd someone. Can you imagine if you were there? And I don't think you need to imagine too far, because many of us have experienced this, that from the crowd comes a message, and down deep inside you can say, Jesus, I'm hearing you. I can hear that. There's a stirring of your heart. These tax collectors and sinners are stirred to the heart. How do we know? Because look, they lean in. The word is that as he spoke, look, they drew near to him. They leaned into what he was saying. The word can also be translated, they pressed into Christ. They pressed into Jesus. I love that. Think about it. It's getting close, drawing near. That's exactly what he had been talking about in chapter 14. To be a disciple is to lean, press into, to get near with the intent to follow him. This is wonderful. But who's doing it? Oh, that's the problem. These rotten, stinking sinners. Look at them. They work for Rome. They're turncoats. They would never be allowed into our synagogue, these Jewish leaders would say. Don't even get near them. But what does Jesus do? Oh my, it gets even more intense. They understand that he's reaching the souls of the minds of these people. And so thus they press into him. Look at also this regarding hope. Not only he reaches out to the soul, he reaches out to us in hope. There it says in verses 1 and 2, that he receives them as sinners and he eats with them. You guys, in the Middle Eastern culture, whenever you eat with somebody, and by the way, you just don't eat with somebody. It's a big deal in the, you know, you and I will eat with anybody. You got food? I'll sit. Let's eat. You know, not in that culture. You don't eat with anybody. If you invite somebody to eat in that culture, you are pulling from the same bread. You're pulling from the same meat. And hallelujah, you're dipping in the same hummus. There's nothing better than hummus. Anyway. And when you partake of that together, in their mind, what is now in me is now in you, and we're one. When they said, look at him, he eats with sinners. You guys, this is both glorious and horrific news. It's glorious if you're a sinner. It's horrific if you're self-righteous. If you're a legalistic, self-righteous person, you can't stand this. Because we've got our little club. Don't let them in. They've got to earn the right. They've got to do these things to be part of our group. That's not true with Jesus. And so as he reaches out to them, he's touched their hearts or their minds, their thinking. They lean in and they find out that there's hope for them. Because even the accusers say, look at Jesus. He receives these sinners. And I love that about our God. He is so warm and kind and tender about that. In Mark 12:37, the Bible says that the common people heard him gladly. Isn't that great? Now look, common people hear him gladly. So what's uncommon? Uncommon would be someone who's full of themselves. Someone who's uncommon, because it doesn't make any sense. Think about it. It's uncommon. It's not right. What is it? Though it's prevalent, what is it? It's that you're full of yourself. You got yourself so much of you can't hear. All you can hear is you. You're a legend in your own mind. It's you, yourself, and I. It's all we do. We just think about me. That's being uncommon. What is common is that you realize I need God in my life. And the common people who could think, heard him gladly, because the news that he gave was good. And that news was that we can know him as our God. And that is a wonderful thing. Remember this in John 8:11, you know the story well. We've covered it extensively before. That woman was caught in the very act of adultery by the scribes and Pharisees. They grabbed her and brought her to the feet of Jesus and threw her down. And Jesus, shortening the story, they all wound up leaving because they were convicted. Jesus says, woman, where are your accusers? And she says, well, Lord, it looks like I have none. And Jesus says this, John 8:11, neither do I condemn you. By the way, in the wording, it is, I have every right in the world to condemn you. You were caught in the sin. I'm God in flesh. I've got, and I alone have got the authority to throw you into hell. And I'm not going to do that. You go, girl, out of here and sin no more. Mercy, grace. He knows that about you and I. It It's amazing. And a person who's self-righteous can't stand that. These scribes, these leaders, these Pharisees couldn't stand it. Look at this. Some are hearing hope, but not all. It says in verse 2 that the Pharisees and the scribes, look at it with me, complained. Can you circle the word complained? It's amazing. They're complaining about him receiving sinners and eating with them. The word complained is an amazing word. It means this. It means that they were whining. We would use the word to whine. The word also means that they were whining publicly. It's not that they were whining to themselves or by themselves. They were whining out loud. I guess, you know, that's kind of the only whining that we can really understand. But when these guys began to whine, in their whining, they're like this. Can you believe it? He receives sinners. I mean, how wrong is that? I mean, look at him. I mean, look at us and then look at him. I mean, we're the religious guys. He's a carpenter guy walking around thinking and acting like he knows what he's doing. And they began to whine publicly. The word means that they began to affect others. By the way, that's what gossipers do and whiners do. When one person, remember Israel coming out of Egypt? Do you remember what their complaint was? We're tired of this manna. We want meat. We want meat. We want meat like we had in Egypt. Give us some meat. And they're whining about everything. You realize that whine had to start with one person first. It always starts with one person. That's why, let me tell you something. When somebody starts griping, you got to stop that quick. You got kids, you know what I'm talking about. Man, but when you take a group of people somewhere, somebody starts whining, you got to just say to the whiner, excuse me, come over here. Let me talk to you about something. You whine one more time, we're going to throw you on an airplane and send you back home. God bless you. Have a nice day. Now get back in the group. You know what I'm saying? Why? Because it can ruin things. These guys are whining, trying to ruin the whole thing, trying to take away hope. What is your hope today? Is it in your religiosity? Is it in your membership of a church? Or is it in the absolute awesome blood of Jesus Christ who God gave because he loves you and invites you to know him as your God? That's what he wants you to experience, which leads to life. So I can know him as my God. He's the God of my life. When the Pharisees began to complain, they were, in a sense, robbing hopeful life from these listeners. That's a tragic thing. Shouldn't be going on. And so as Jesus receives them, I want you to mark this word down. And listen to this. This is a heavy, heavy word, not because it's unique to the Greek language or to the Bible, but because of our culture kind of freaks us out. Are you ready for this? It says, this man, this is their accusation. This man, Jesus, receives sinners and eats with them. The word in Greek means this. This man, intercourse with these people. This man, the word in the Greek means intercourse, to open wide and to accommodate fully sinners. Can you believe that? Now, I don't know about you, but that's exactly what I want to hear. That my Jesus, the God of the Bible, why are you a Christian? You know what, you guys, you want to be amazing apologetic experts right now about as to why you're a Christian? How about marking right now Luke 15 verses 1 and 2? If somebody says, why are you a Christian? Because my friend right here, Jesus Christ opens up and accommodates sinners. End of story. Because ain't no other story in the world got that story. Jesus says, come here. Come on. He opens wide to receive the sinner. I like that. That gives me absolute assurance. Gives me hope. I'll thank God for that. Man, if we were at a Pentecostal church, we would have jumped to our feet a moment ago with that one. I got to warn you, because I just spoke at a Pentecostal church this week. So it's like, wow. I don't know if they were listening, but they acted like they were listening. He receives us. And that's a wonderful thing. Point number two is this. God purchased sinners, verses 3-6. It is this. So he can know me as his child. You say, now, wait a minute. What do you mean? Doesn't he know me already? Well, I want you to look at that carefully. Point number two today is he can know me as his child. You say, doesn't God know me anyway? God knows you. God knows all of us. But let's be honest here. It's very, very important. The Bible makes it very clear. Jesus says it himself. We are not all of us are God's kids. We become God's children by being born again. You can't get into the family unless you're born a second time, Jesus said. John chapter 3. You with me? It's very important. Be very careful when someone tells you on ABC, Channel 7, Los Angeles, in the afternoon, with a magazine with a big O on it, last name starts with a W, says, it doesn't matter how we come to God, we're all God's children. That sounds so cool. I mean, I have to be honest with you, that sounds really cool. It's exactly what I want to hear in my emotions. But it's not true. You see, but Jeff, she's so nice. I'm not knocking how nice she is. And she's so rich. I'm not knocking how rich she is. But she's so successful. I'm not knocking that. I'm not knocking it. But my friend, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life, and no one can come to the Father but through me. There's no other way. And you say, how narrow. It's so narrow. In Vancouver, I went from one island to another island on a bridge. And it was narrow. And if I would have got the thought, I'm going to go over there somewhere. I want to go 150 feet off the bridge and see if you're not going to get to the island where there's no bridge. Jesus is the bridge. Now, listen, this is very, very important because he wants to know me and I'm to know him in that father relationship. But listen, he came, Jesus did, died on the cross so that I can know him and that he can know me as his child. First thing is this, this one, our Lord did this. He came and he died for us. And that is the fact that he has come after us. Remember, it is God who left heaven to come to earth. He's the one who comes after me, who comes after us. And I love it. Look at verses 3 and 4. So he spoke this parable. Parables are awesome. Parabolos. Para means to be near you or alongside you. Para, shoot. You have a chute. It's no good unless it's para. Your friend can have a parachute. That's his parachute. You need a parachute. Is a chute that is near you. Parabolos, or a parable, is teaching that drops right alongside your head. Jesus goes like this, okay? And he puts the bait right alongside their head. And Jesus is like this, waiting. And listen, the Bible says he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to eternal life, right? So Jesus, imagine, think about this. There's the bait. I just cast the truth right alongside that Pharisee's head. Let's see if he takes it. Please take it. Please take it. Come on. Take it. Why? He wants to hook the guy. He wants to hook him with truth. And if the guy starts to think, I like this, like just like those tax collectors and sinners, this is good. I'll take it. Jesus sets the hook and reels him in. And he becomes one of the kids in the family. He sends out a parable to open up their eyes, and here it is. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which he has lost until he finds it? Pretty clear story, pretty simple. You get it. I get it. They got it better back then than we get it now because they had sheep all over the place. I remember when we moved to Chino Hills, we moved from Costa Mesa to Chino Hills. I thought we moved from Costa Mesa to Wyoming. And back in those days, they would shut down Grand Avenue and there would be thousands of sheep going right down the middle of the street with shepherds moving them from the hills to, I don't know, slaughterhouse or somewhere. I don't know where they were going. I don't know. Cover your kids' ears. I don't know where they were going. But it was amazing. If those of you have been around a long time, they would do that. And it's kind of cool. Kind of amazing. You hear the shepherd making all kinds of noises. Funny noises. Whoop! Whoop! And you're like, what a weirdo. And yet the sheep were listening to all those funny sounds. Because the sheep knew every little weird sound of the shepherd. They knew. It was really impressive to see. Jesus says, if one gets lost as a shepherd, don't you know that they're going to go get that one? Dr. Ironside, great, wonderful man. He's now with Jesus. Dr. H.A. Ironside said that when he was coming from Chicago to Glendale, California, to be a pastor there at the Church of the Open Door, he stopped at some friends that he had conversed with via mail in the Midwest, and they had sheep. He said they had tens of thousands of sheep, massive sheep operation going on. And he was waiting for his friend to come home. And Ironside's waiting at the house, and it began to get dark, and the man pulled up and said, listen, we can't eat dinner right now. I've got to get back out there. And Harry Ironside said, why? And he said, because as I was coming in the night, in the dark, I could hear the bleating of a little lamb lost out there somewhere, and I got to go. So Ironside said, thinking, I'm a pastor, I know the Bible, I got to see this. He goes, can I go with you? And he said, come on, let's go. And he went out there and he's calling with that funny little sound, calling, calling and calling in the night. And he said, from a distance, you could hear this. Ah, ah. And he said he made their way there, and the lamb had fallen off a ravine down into this area of great danger. And the man told Ironside, you stay right here. And he went down in the darkness, and he could hear that lamb crying and crying and crying and crying, and then no cry. And he waited, Ironside waited and waited and waited, he said, until up over the edge of the cliff was the shepherd with the sheep around his shoulder. And Ironside, listen to this, Ironside said, okay, this is impressive. I'm going to use this in a sermon someday, and some guy someday in Chino Hills is going to use it on a Sunday morning also. And he said, why in the world would you leave? You have thousands and thousands of sheep. Why would you leave this one? He said, well, number one, the coyotes would have gotten in the night. And he said, if it would have survived the night, then the rattlesnakes would have gotten it in the morning. And he said, but the main reason why, he said, I've been a shepherd a long time. And when you lose a sheep, you cannot sleep until you get the sheep back. You can't sleep until you get the lamb back. And he said, I had to go get that lamb. And I want you to think about that. Isn't it amazing that the Bible, your Bible in your lap, talks about how you and I are the sheep of his pasture? And that he's our shepherd. Amen. He didn't use anything else. He didn't say, you know what, I'm the cowboy and you're the pony. Why? Because the horse will take off and go do its own thing. They'll go create their own herd and run around America, right? A lamb cannot exist without human protection. Did you know that? Sheep are one of the greatest arguments against evolution. They can't exist without a human. They need constant care. They'll get into trouble. They'll wander off. It's exactly what the Bible calls us, little wanderers. We're just little sheep, but he comes and gets us. The Bible says in Matthew 9:36 that when Jesus saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Isn't that awesome? Who are you today? Jesus looks at you, by the way, graphically, the Bible written in one of the most graphic languages in the world, Greek and Hebrew, incredible. In the Greek, when it says that Jesus saw the people on the hillsides as sheep having no shepherd, it says that he was moved with compassion. Have you ever seen something that so affects you, you can't even really sleep or eat right? You got to do something about it. It's unfortunately, we allow it to be too rare in our lives. If we open our eyes, we will see the need of this world and those in it. Jesus looked, and the word means his bowels began to churn. Have you ever experienced something to where your bowels can't receive food? You can't do nothing until this is fixed. Maybe you look at someone who's handicapped or blind or whatever it is, and you, for a moment, there's this thing inside of you, down in your gut, and you would give them your eyes if you could for a moment. You're moved like that. Jesus looks upon people and he's moved. You will find no Savior in the world that will have compassion like you, like Jesus does. He's the shepherd of your soul, and he wants you to come to him. And not only does he want us to come, and of course he comes to us, but the beautiful thing about this is he will not stop. Some years ago in one of our Israel tours, some of you were there with us. We were in En Gedi at the Valley of the Goats, where King Saul had taken refuge in a cave, and David was hiding in that cave. And on those mountain cliffs are ibex, beautiful little things. Well, the babies are little things. The big ones are big things. and it was springtime, and the little ibex were running around, and we could hear this, nah, ah. And Ashley, my daughter, saw this, and Dad, it's lost. It's got nobody. And I mean, you guys, this thing was this big. It was this big. Little tiny thing, brand new. Our tour guide said it's probably at the most 2 days old. Just crying. And so I said, send the group ahead. Send the group ahead. We got to go get this little thing. And Amir, being the compassionate guy that he is, said, don't worry about it. The lions will get it soon. Let's go. No, we're staying. Ashley's like, Dad, we can't go. We can't go. We got to help this thing. We ran around that hillside. We were doing everything. Got so close to it at one point in time. And we thought, this is never going to happen. We were so concerned about that little thing. I knew, man, if we don't get this thing rescued, this is going to be a miserable trip. And finally, with all that yelling and crying of that little ibex, the mother came and joined up with his two little brothers or sisters, and they ran off. And the sense of yes. I'm sure that little guy was happy to be home. I'm sure the mom was happy to have him home. We were happy to see him get home. But there's something that happens. Jesus is moved. If you're not walking with him, if you're lost somewhere, if your life has fallen into a pit, he's coming after you. And look, verse 5 teaches us that he rescues us. And when he had found it, it says he lays it on his shoulders rejoicing. Isn't that awesome? This is a picture of Jesus. I found you. What's your name this morning? What is your name? Jesus, he's saying today, I found you. Come on. Can you imagine? Get on his shoulders, man. It's an awesome place to be. Not only that, but rejoicing. He's the one who rejoices over me. Look at verse 6. And when he comes home, I love this. When he comes home after finding that little lamb, he calls together his friends and his neighbors saying, rejoice with me, for I've found the sheep that was lost. Isn't that great? See, what's the big deal? You guys, Jesus is using a parable to express to these unbelieving guys how important people are to God. And that when one of them come to know the Lord personally, Jesus says, it's just like a shepherd finding that lost lamb. The shepherd goes crazy. He calls his friends. Get over here and let's party because my little lamb was found. How great is that? The Bible says in 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Signed, Paul the Apostle. Look, if Paul the Apostle wrote that, then I want to sign my name behind it too. But does that offend you? As we sit here today, there are people here listening or sitting here right now. This offends them. You're no different than the scribes and Pharisees. Well, now you're really offending me. Oh, I'm just getting started. You're saying, I don't need God. Jesus wasted his life on the cross. What's that all about? Who cares? I'm pretty impressed with myself. That's what you're saying. You're saying that everything that God did in writing us the Bible, telling us in advance what would happen, that his son would go to the cross, listen, and die there and be risen from the dead. You're saying, I don't need any of that. I don't need that. Just remember, those words will haunt you for all eternity. I don't need you, God. But a sinner, a tax collector, a common person says, sign me up. Sign me up, because I know the truth on that. Point number 3, it's this. We'll end at verse 7. Point 3, God purchased sinners so we can know the love of the Father. See, Jesus is equating the love of the shepherd for the sheep as the love of the Father for all of us. Verse 7, he says, so I say to you, man, whenever Jesus says, I say to you, you better get the wax out of your ears, you know. You better do what these others are doing. What are they doing? They're leaning into here. But Jesus isn't speaking to the vast crowd any longer, is he? He's speaking to those self-righteous Pharisees. And he says, I say to you. And you guys all know why Jesus said, I say to you. He said it over and over again in Scripture. He never said, thus saith the Lord. The Old Testament from Genesis to Malachi says, thus saith the Lord, when the prophet spoke, right? Never once in the New Testament. Why? Because the Lord was standing in front of them. He said, I say unto you. Big difference. He was there. And he says to them who are not listening, Likewise, just like that, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than 99 just persons who need no repentance. You say, oh, Jack, that's me. That's me. I'm one of the 99. That's who I am. One of the 99. Oh, don't go there, because what Jesus is doing here is quite an amazing thing. Jesus is saying this, hey, the 99 who are just and have no need of repentance. What does the Bible say? That all of us need to repent and come to Him. Right? So is Jesus contradicting the Bible? No. In the minds of the self-righteous, they don't need to repent of anything. They got their act together. They got their good name. They got their tithing record. They got their church attendance. They helped grandma across the street as a Boy Scout. And now that they're a grandma themselves, you know, they're paying this and doing that or whatever it might. And we then they're just so impressed with themselves. We don't need that repentance thing. Jesus said, listen, in fact, he said it in another place. I've come to heal the sick. Those that are healthy have no need of a physician. Did you know that was an indictment on them? Did you know that? That's in the negative. When he said the 99 that are just, they don't need repentance, he's not talking about really good people. He's talking about those who can't hear. They think there's something. No, I'll go after the one who'll listen. And so check this out. The Father's heart is for us when he says, I say to you likewise, more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. The word repent is a cool word, metanoia in Greek. It comes 2,000 years ago. It comes this way from the Greek world, from the Roman world. If you're a navigator on a ship and you've got the charts, maybe you're doing celestial navigation or you've got the written charts in front of you, you would yell down to the helmsman, the man at the wheel, metanoia. Now, normally it would go this way. Metanoia, 90 degrees. Or metanoia, 180. Okay? Metanoia means change your course, to change the mind. Metanoia means turn your ship to a different direction. When Jesus used the word repent, it was metanoia 180. Turn your ship around. Change your mind. Your ship's going in the wrong direction. If you listen and turn your ship around, all you got to do, watch, hear the command, spin the wheel, go 180 degrees, you're all right. Change the mind. If you change your mind toward God, He has affected your thinking. It rings true to your soul. Your mind begins to be engaged. This makes sense. I have ears to hear, Lord. I want to hear what's being said. And something happens. You find out that God and His fatherly heart is for us. And He says there'll be more joy in heaven. Isn't that amazing? See, what does sheep have to do with heaven? It's a parable. He's talking about us when we get home. Heaven. It's where we're going. Jesus says it's going to be awesome. He said it's going to be fantastic. It's going to be wonderful. Listen, secondly, the Father's house awaits us. In verse 7, he says, more joy in heaven, speaking of the Father's house. This great God who loves us has prepared us a house. Listen to this. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 says, for so an inheritance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In other words, a big door will open up to you when you arrive in heaven. For this reason, I will not be neglectful of reminding you always of these things, said Peter, though you know them and are established in this truth. Yes, I think it's right for me, as long as I'm in this body, to stir you up by reminding you. I like it. He's saying, hey, Christian, little Lamb of God, you. There's going to be an entrance made so broad and open and wide because Jesus did it for you. And you're going to walk into the Father's house if you come the way Christ has invited you to come. And here's where we end. The Father's help is with us. The Father's help is with us. 1 Peter 1, verse 3 to 5 says, blessed be the God. The word is happy. Isn't it amazing? Happy is God and Father Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his own abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, listen, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Man. You want to go to heaven? Anybody want to go? Yes, I want to go. All right, here's the deal. Here's the deal. If you think you can get there on your own, you're not going to make it. And today you'll go, I'm not coming back to this church again. Just know this. You're not coming back because of anything this church has said or done. You're choosing not to come back because of what Jesus has said, for what the Bible says. The Bible tells us broad is the way that leads to eternal destruction. And many people are on that path, but Jesus said narrow is the way that leads to eternal life. And few there be that find it. So what is the broad and what is the narrow? Oh, listen, the GPS, it's pretty cool. As you pull up to the destination that was programmed into it, it says your destination is ahead on the right. Route guidance completed. And you know what happens on this little GPS thing? When you pull into the parking lot of the conference center, a little checkered flag, like a waves. I thought, yeah! Woo! Think about it. Hey, you got a Bible. Follow it. On what grounds? God purchased sinners. Follow the book all along the way. All of a sudden, you're going to wake up. You're going to arrive. It's going to happen someday. You're going to hear about it. It's going to be announced. A great door will be opened up. Route guidance completed. Come on in. And we're going to go on in there. And to him be the glory for great things he hath done. Amen. Father, we praise you for your amazing word. That Jesus likens us unto little sheep. That he likens himself unto being the great shepherd of our souls. Lord, that today we would just say yes to that. That we would just say, Lord, I'm listening. I can hear. And that we with our hearts would lean into you, Lord. Press into Christ and rejoice in the God our Savior. Father, today I pray that you would give people the courage and honesty and the intellectual honesty, the spiritual honesty to respond to you today, be it yes or no. The decision's not mine to tamper with. It's between you and all those whom you call. But while heads are bowed and eyes are closed right now, my friends, no one looking around, I would be in great disobedience, I believe, to end this service without giving you a chance to make a decision. Today, if you're saying yes to Jesus, that means that you are like a tax collector, like a sinner, like me, in great need of him. Today you're saying that if you want him as your Savior, that you can't save yourself. That there's no righteousness that you can do that can better your position with God than by being blood bought and blood washed in Christ's sacrifice. Maybe today though you're thinking, Jack, get on with it. Get over it. Let's move on. I got to go. I'm okay with God. He knows how nice I am. My friend, you're in a dangerous place. Decisions will be made today. Some will be yes and some will be no. The outcome is yours. Well, heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Everyone Jesus called, he called publicly. I'll look across the sanctuary and I'll see your hand go up. And what is really taking place is metanoia. You're changing your mind and you're spinning the wheel around and you're going to change direction. And listen, the moment you do that, he gives you the strength to do it. If that's what you want in your life, to be forgiven and given new life, raise your hand wherever you're at today. God bless you. Anyone else over here to my right, in the back, up front, over here to my left, in the middle aisles, in the back. God bless you. Against the glass, you can put your hands down. Anyone else over here? Bunch of hands over here to my left. God bless you. You can put your hands down. One last warning. If today you were to die today and you're thinking, well, I think I'm going to be okay. Oh my goodness, my friends, the Bible says these things have been written that you might know you have eternal life. Not guess. If today you're thinking, well, I think I'll be okay. You got to stop that. You got to say yes to Him and mean it. Don't trust some group that you belong to, some cult or some church, this place. Don't trust the fact that you got some jewelry hanging around your neck, or your mother was the piano player back in 49, or your pastor was your dad. What does that matter? Do you know Him personally, Jesus Christ? You say yes to Him now. Father, we thank You for these decisions today. We ask You, Lord, in Jesus' name, that until You come again, Your Word, by the power of Your Holy Spirit, would be well at work. And Father, that the world might know that for God so loved it that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And Lord, how wicked the days we are in right now when that truth alone wants to be sued. People want to condemn it, to petition the United Nations to shut that verse up. Wow. The greatest news the world has ever heard. We thank You for it, Lord. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Church, let's all stand together right now. For those of you, many of you who raised your